Bible reading today is from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting from verse 11 to verse 16. So Solomon finished the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "I have heard your prayer and I've chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command the grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart."
Thank you for that reading. We're going to be looking at that passage and we're going to delve into it a little bit. But before we do, just a little bit of a prelude. This week, Queensland Baptists have been challenging us to pray. And we've had devotions come out every night at 8 o'clock and the emails gone out during the day with some prayer points. I want to thank you for your involvement this week in the area of prayer. I pray that, like in my life, it's been a spark that's kicked a few things off. And as I shared last night, I thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to get down on my face and not on my knees and to stand and to worship just in a space by myself. But to be able to do that, to break the habits of not praying in that sort of way, to grab hold of some of the older ways of praying. And just because they're older ways of praying doesn't mean they're not needed for today. I think they are needed for today. And that positioning of our body in that humility and humbleness before our mighty God, I think is very important. And we're going to delve into that a little bit soon. Back when I was a young Christian, one of the books I read was Prayer is the Key to Revival by a guy called Yongyi Cho. Now, at the time of he started writing that book, he was just a Bible college student who'd left Bible college with the idea of planting a church and evangelizing South Korea. Lo and behold, God took him on a journey of prayer, lots and lots of prayer. At that time, as he's going around his neighborhood, he walked. He had no car. He didn't even have a push bike. And the first thing he started to pray into was a push bike. And the stories in that book are just amazing. And so the church started to grow, started in his house and then grew further and further. And near the end of the book, you realize at that time, the church was 750,000 people meeting in home groups all over the place. 750,000 people. Do you think they got to meet in one space at one time? Not a chance. No building big enough to build to have 750,000 people. And so they got to be the church by impacting their community. They got to be the church by impacting through their homes. They had a mountain they called Prayer Mountain, but it was their prayers and just being able to do it where they were as they could. Certainly they got together on church on Sundays and during the week and nearly every day, but they were never able to get together as one people. And I think at this moment in time, there's a lesson for us that even though we may not be able to get together as one people, we can gather together. And I love Brendan's little challenge. And I love the story that he had from yesterday and how they connected. And it was such a really cool time. The other thing about prayer, but just before we get into this Bible reading, is that it's important to know that a few of the old guys really considered prayer really, really important. And, Jonathan Edwards praying in the snow. Amazing. A guy called Charles Simeon, who was around the time at the end of Wesley and Whitfield in their ministry in England. Again, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock. Now, I got up the other morning at 5:30. It was 6 degrees. Got down to Mooloolaba for my fat boy's time and thought, wow, this is really, really cold. And then I thought about these older guys that getting up at 4 a.m. in England, where 6 degrees is like a summer's day. My goodness, how about that? Their commitment to getting up and to praying and to being into places. Yeah, it's true. They started their little fireplace, but before that fireplace got going, it would have been bitterly cold and their time with God was important to them. Prayer, the key for revival. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity of opening this passage. It's one that we know, but we're looking at the verses around it as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Enable us, Lord God, and bring your challenge to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Solomon started off his rule in Israel with a bang. He was everything God and his people wanted in a king. He was humble. He was godly. He was wise. He was capable. He was a hard worker. He was intelligent. He was gifted. He was peaceable. And he was passionate. The list could go on. And he starts at a time where David had done all this work to bring Israel to where it was. So this was a golden era that Israel was coming into. And they had a brilliant king. God had given them a brilliant king. Israel had the best and brightest leader in all the world. And if you read into the story of Solomon, leaders from all over the world would come to Israel, would come to his palace and come to the temple, and they would want to find out things from him. So it was a good time. He had a lot of things going his way. But after a period of great success, rocky times came. His humility turned into pride. Thankfulness turned into arrogance. His achievement would lead to independence. And consequently, God's approval and support and blessing would turn into disapproval and reprimand and abandonment. But God promised Solomon a way back for his people after a disastrous state of affairs for when it occurred. He gave Solomon a pathway to renewal and revival that applies equally to us as a church today. And we read about this in the passage that Daniel read us. So let's go back to it and have another look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, reading from verse 11. It says, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague upon my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever, and that my eyes on and my heart will always be there. Up to verse 16. The main message of this passage is God's attention to the prayers in this new temple. He loved the place and he promised that my eyes would be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that are offered in this place. So we're talking specifically of the temple here. That's this correlation for this passage. But we know from the New Testament that this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The people here with me, their bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. This temple was paid for by the sacrifice of bloods of animals, of bulls and sheep and goats. Probably not goats. Bulls and sheep. The reality is it wasn't paid for by the price of Jesus. It wasn't paid for by the cross. These bodies, this temple, this new temple that the Holy Spirit indwells in was paid for by Jesus Christ. And you wonder why in the Bible Jesus and he gets upset when we treat this body wrong. And we have these rules and regulations of looking after this body. And not just health, but everything. He's concerned for this place. He's concerned for this holy place. He's concerned for the prayers that come from this place. We need to be aware of that and we need to be tentative. During the week, we talked about many different prayers. And one of the ones that hit me was the one from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 onwards. It's called the Aaronic Blessing. And we know from that God has a blessing for each of us. God has a shining face. His face lights up. May his face light up when he looks at you. And he puts his attention on you. Just what this passage says, that he is focused on and his heart and his ears are towards the temple. His heart and his ears are towards us as God's people. He wants to be involved in our lives and he wants to see good things take place. As we pray, God is carefully watching and listening to us. He sees our heart. He hears our cries. God is not distant. Do you hear me there? God is not distant. His focus is on us. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to hear our cries. He doesn't want us to carry them by ourselves. He wants to be involved in everything. If you've got hurt and pain, if you've got shame, he wants to know about it and he wants to heal you and he wants to set you free. He doesn't want you to have to be walking in the wilderness. He doesn't want to have no rain on the land. He wants to see prosperity and blessing upon our lives. He wants to see us impacting our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. God is not distant. We don't need to somehow break through. I, I often get caught up on this. I sometimes think if I can do 1 + 1 = 2, I get a formula and this is the way it works. If I get on my face and then on my knees and then I stand, then God has to answer that prayer because I've done it the way Psalms chapter 13 says. It's not about that at all. It's about having this right. And we're going to have a look at a few of these things. Let's have a look. We have got such a blessing from God. Our nation is a great nation. There's so many good things that our nation is. And I want to say, yes, we've had some good foundations for us as a nation. We had lots of good Christian people start off stuff. And you've heard me preach about this from this very place in this very building. But you know what? In amongst some of that good foundation was some pretty dodgy foundation. There was some stuff that came from the culture of the time and there was some racist stuff and there's stuff that's bubbling away today on the way that we started and now we're paying for it some over 200 years later. And we've got to face those things that have happened. Yes, that wasn't me. Yep, my relatives weren't even here at that stage. I get all that. But hey, we need to be about what Jesus wants to do and to bring healing and reconciliation. When I talk about prayer, we prayed as Baptists for 7 days. That's the challenge for us, a 7 days, a 1 week of prayer. The Salvation Army are having a whole month of prayer in June. Good on you, Sallys. You're 3 weeks ahead of us there, but go for it. Canberra Declaration are on to their 77th night in a row of prayer for over an hour every night. Sometimes they get up to 400 people. Common Grace is challenging people to prayer. The Movement Day right across Australia, the prayer meetings I've been going to them, up to 50 to 60 pastors right across Australia every week connecting and praying for our nation. So there's some good stuff going on, but I think we need more. And I know that we need more because as a nation, I think we've lost our Christian faith. We've lost our ground. We've lost it big time. The morality in this place is in trouble. We've lost the promise of God. We've lost the potential of God wanting to work with us. Yet, it's fair to say that we've become fairly arrogant as a people, self-dependent. We've become materialistic, secular. I think that we have earned the blessing that we no longer need God. We can do all this ourselves. We can take care of it. We can make it. And it's about what we can do and not about what God can do. I still remember Brendan's sermon about God's will be done, not my will be done. And I think that's where we've gotten into trouble as a church and as a nation, because we can do it. We're an incredibly capable people. We can do stuff, but we need to do it God's way. So the first thing in this prayer, the first thing that he says to us is where we need to be, where I need to be. And I think where we need to be as a nation. It says, first, humble yourselves. We are part of the problem. We need to face that. Sin is what has pulled us down. And sometimes we go back to that. We don't need to. We need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But we get caught up in the things that are around us. There are people that we identify them. These are our people that we're in our community. We too are broken. They are broken. We too are materialistic. They are materialistic. We too are self-dependent. They are self-dependent. We see the roots of our nation's arrogance and shame in our own lives. And this should bring us to our knees. It's not us. It's them. That's not right. Because as you've heard all the time, if it's COVID, if it's anything else, we are all in this together. If our nation is hurting, then we should be hurting. If the big toe is sore, then the whole foot gets upset. Our nation has a really bad big toe at the moment, and we should all be upset, and we should all be brought to our prayer. But, you know, we have the ability to humble ourselves, to acknowledge that we need God's help, that we desperately need the grace and mercy of God upon our lives. We will never get out of this by ourselves. No formula is going to work. Not everybody getting up at 4 a.m. in the morning, getting on their face, getting on their knees, and then standing up and going, praise God for 5 minutes. That formula is not going to get us out of it. It might be a good place to start, but we need to be more than just that. We need a church that needs revival. We need a church that needs reviving so that we can respond to the hurt and pain of our nation. The second one is that we need to pray. We need to pray and we need to pray and we need to pray. There's a couple more books that I've had a flick through this week. Charles Finney. My goodness, did this guy know how to pray or what? The Solomon Islands. Now, there's no names in this book that you'll know of. They're probably names that you have struggled to pronounce, but they were people of prayer and they saw amazing things happen. this one, a book on the world's greatest revivals. Guess what the answer is to prayer? Answer to revival? It's prayer. Sorry, I gave you the answer. Helpful there, aren't I? Pray, pray, and pray. And if you grab a book on revival, you'll see that prayer is the key. And different people pray in different ways. One of my heroes is John Wesley. And on one of his journals, I've found all these. The good thing with the internet is you can find some of these old books. And I found one that's a compilation of all his journals with letters and everything in it. It's just amazing. To be honest, it'd probably be like someone reading some of my journal stuff. A lot of it's just boring, mundane. But there's some certain parts where you go, oh, okay, John, that's a good word. I like what you wrote. One of the mornings he said, as I got up this morning, I could tell that the spirit of slothfulness was upon me. The spirit of slothfulness. Do you like that one? The spirit of I'm saying it again. The spirit of slothfulness was upon me. It was 6 a.m. Oh, how many people need prayer for the spirit of slothfulness to get office? John Wesley, thank you, mate, for a challenge. I'm challenging us here not just to think about praying, not just to say we really should pray, so just not like I'm doing now, not leave it to the intercessors who have a gift of praying, but to actually pray, to call out to God for his mercy, to ask for revival, to plead for another chance for ourselves, our friends, and our people. Pray personally, to pray corporately, to pray when you're in a public space, to pray when you're in private. It really doesn't have to stay like this. Our nation doesn't have to be like this. God wants it to have so much more, but we need to ask. James tells us you do not have because you do not ask. We need to pray. My challenge to us is that we pray. I'm going to finish with a passage from Ephesians. These two passages were ones I was going to use last night in our devotions, but I kept them for today because I've been sitting on them all week and I got excited about them. This passage from Ephesians is one that leadership team have been going backwards and forwards, the last bit of it. But I'm going to read from verse 14, chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 14 through to verse 17. No, verse 21. I'll get this right. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through to verse 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So here's Paul saying, for this reason, I kneel. I get on my knees, from whom every family in heaven and on earth deserves its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together, all of God's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God wanted to fill the temple back in 2 Chronicles. God wants to fill this temple today, today. And I pray that he will. And then after having this happen, here's this. Here's the kicker. You ready for this? You know it. It says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Prayer is the key, folks. Let's keep praying.